Father, we thank you that your mercies are new each day, especially each Lord's Day. And Father, we thank you that you've extended mercy to us this morning, that you've opened the treasury of heaven to us, that you have given us your good gifts and renewing covenant with us. And Father, we pray that we would be stewards of these gifts. We pray that we would carry forth your light and your glory and your wisdom into the world with us and share those things with the world around us. Father, we pray that you would bless our Sunday school time this morning, our time of instruction and teaching. Father, we pray that you would continue to build us up in the faith, that you would continue to help us to understand you better, that we might cling to Christ more fully, that we might grasp your truth, the truth of the gospel, more fully. Father, we pray for our children as they go forth and their teachers. Father, we pray that you would bless that time, that you would be shaping the minds and hearts of our little ones, that they might follow Christ all their days as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to do this morning, instead of actually doing more teaching on prayer, is I wanted to try to encourage you with stories of answered and even, as the case often is, unanswered prayer. There are, of course, countless stories that I could tell. There are stories from my own life I could tell. I'm sure there are stories from yours, and maybe at the end we can do that too. But I think this is hopefully a helpful way of encouraging you to pray, to see the way that God has worked in other people's lives through their prayers. I think oftentimes we don't understand the power of prayer. This is how Brian Chappell describes it. He says, an invalid praying in a nursing home has the ear of heaven. A parent kneeling at a child's bedside has more influence than all the temptations of secular culture. There is no greater ministry than a pastor on his knees in a small church in an obscure town petitioning God for the work of the kingdom. Despite our limited view, spirit-filled prayer is a force more powerful than the mightiest river, cutting a course through land and time to make all things work together for good. And that's exactly what prayer is. In prayer, we have the ear of the King of Kings. It may be the kings on earth don't listen to us. It may be that the people in places of power and Montgomery and Washington, D.C. and so forth don't really care what we have to say, but the King of the universe bends his ear to listen to the cries of his people. And that's what we really need to know. We may not have access to earthly places of power. In fact, oftentimes when the church has had to worship in catacombs and whatnot, it's been very obvious that they didn't, that the church was excluded from places of cultural dominion, and yet still, the church is the most powerful institution on earth because the church is God's royal priesthood. We are the people who have access to God's heavenly throne room. And so we may not have access to the Oval Office, but we have access to the cosmic Oval Office. We have access to the very courts of heaven, and that's what really counts. So I want to give you some stories here this morning. Of course, anytime you talk about prayer, you are dealing with mystery. How does God answer our prayers? We talked about one angle on that this morning. One question I've often wondered is, let's say you have people who are praying where God's people are praying at odds for one another. What if the farmer is praying for rain to come for the crops and the Sunday school teacher is praying for sunshine for the church picnic? Whose prayer gets answered? That kind of thing. Scattered. Isolated. AK's got an answer.
Let me explain a lot about some of the
weather. Indeed, the weather patterns are in his hand. But anytime you deal with prayer, you're dealing with mystery. So in giving you these stories, obviously I don't mean this is just the way it always happens, but these are things for us to consider. I'm going to start off with a story of unanswered prayer, which is pretty interesting. Pastor Kent Smith tells of a meeting with the head of a security company that shared office space with survivors of the 9/11 attack on the World Trade Center. The survivor's company had been decimated by the attack. The survivors remained both grateful and troubled for the circumstances that separated from the tragic deaths of their co-workers. So here are some examples of things that happened on that day of people who survived. The head of the company got in late that day because he wanted to be with a child starting kindergarten. Another man is alive because it was his turn to bring donuts. A woman survived because her alarm clock didn't go off in time. Another was delayed because of an accident on the New Jersey Turnpike. One missed his bus. One spilled food on her clothes and had to take time to change. One person's car wouldn't start. One went back to answer the telephone. A mother had a child who dawdled and didn't get ready as soon as he should have. A man with a new pair of shoes developed a blister. He stopped at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid. That is why he is alive today. If any of these persons were regularly praying Christians, they might have prayed for God to spare them the inconvenience of that morning. But the inconvenience spared their lives. Before we adopt a prayer philosophy that requires God to provide all our wants, we must adjust our thinking to consider the limitations of our understanding. In our finite wisdom, we may least want what an infinitely wise God will most bless. And this is so true. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about praying according to God's will. What about when God says no? Does that mean that prayer is not really the good news that we thought it was? No, actually, it is good news that God would sometimes tell us no. You parents, what would it be like if you always gave your children everything they asked for? dessert before dinner every night, it would just be a disaster. Okay? Just a complete disaster. You know what's best, and that's why sometimes you have to say no. There's a great confidence, a great comfort in knowing that sometimes God will say no, and even when he does so, it's really still in our best interests. And this is, of course, a very dramatic example of that, but it's true in our day-to-day lives as well. Here's another very dramatic story of answered prayer. This means we can pray during routine tasks. We can pray whether we're in the shower, in the subway, or in the shopping center. And when the name of someone comes to mind, we should assume that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to pray for this person. The same experience may occur in the middle of the night. If we are awakened from sleep, we need to consider the possibility that the Spirit is summoning us to prayer. One such summons occurred one Sunday night in April 1912. That night, the Titanic was struck by an iceberg. Colonel Gracie, a passenger on the ship, after helping launch the few lifeboats that were available, resigned himself to death. As he slipped beneath the waves, his wife at home was suddenly awakened, her mind filled with great concern for her husband. She prayed for several hours until peace came into her heart. Meanwhile, the colonel had bobbed to the surface near a capsized boat and was eventually rescued. He and his wife later discovered that during the very hour she was agonizing in prayer, he was clinging desperately to this overturned craft. I don't know if you've ever had anything like this happen. Probably not anything this dramatic or intense. But oftentimes God will prompt us to pray for certain things. And when that happens, follow through on it. Pray for people when they spring to mind. That could very well be the Holy Spirit encouraging you to pray in a situation where it's really needed. Here's another situation. I think this helps illustrate the fact that our prayers don't always have to be really eloquent for God to hear them. A young mother I know drove away from a yard sale thinking that her 3-year-old was in the back seat of her car. She had left the car for only a few seconds to look at a sale item, but in that time the boy managed to get out of his car seat to pet a dog. Within 2 blocks, she discovered the car seat was empty. She raced back to the yard sale, but her child was not there. Others helped with a frantic search of the neighborhood, but no one found the boy. Too full of worry and fright to think, the mom fell to the ground and could only pray, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I'm sure she said it in more of a scream than I just did. The Lord heard and answered the pleadings of her heart, which she did not have words to express. A police car arrived moments later with the child, still clutching the fur of the runaway dog. Paul in Romans 8 says, we don't even know how to pray. And oftentimes, especially when some kind of crisis or tragedy hits, you don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray for. I think this happens to us a lot. This woman in this situation, thinking she may have lost her child, all she can do is cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." But that is a groan, as Paul says in Romans 8, through which the Spirit is praying in ways that transcend her mere words. And the Spirit brought about an answer as well. Here's another example. I talked about George Mueller a little bit. Let me talk to you some about his prayer life. Mueller's biographer says the minister wrote down prayer requests because he believed a permanent record of specific prayers and answers helps accumulate, quote, evidence in our own experience that God is to us personally a prayer-hearing God. So he kept this journal of prayer requests, and then he could jot down the answers when they came. In his lifetime, Mueller recorded 50,000 answers to specific prayers. He said that approximately 10,000 of the answers came on the day the prayers were offered, and he would pray for big things and little things. Just anything that was, that was a concern to him became a matter of prayer for him, and so he would jot it down. His biographer writes, on one occasion, 8 specific requests are put on record together with a solemn conviction that having asked in conformity with the word and will of God in the name of Jesus, he has confidence in God, that he hears, and that he has the petitions thus asked of him. By asking asking in Jesus' name, Mueller intended not only to ensure Christ's intercession, but also to indicate willingness to submit to God's will. Mueller expected God to answer as heaven knew is best. The record of answers to specific prayers also reminded Mueller that God's responses could be more glorious and wiser than the requests he had made. On one occasion, Mueller wrote, "I believe he has heard me. I believe he will make it manifest in his own good time that he has heard me, and I have recorded these my petitions this 14th day of January, 1838, that when God has answered them, he may get, through this, glory to his name." So he's asking here in faith, it's the prayer of faith, and that's why he has confidence that God will hear and answer. Now, what's interesting, you know, George Mueller, anytime people talk about prayer, Mueller's name is often brought up because he did have, obviously, this incredible prayer life. I mean, he was clearly in touch with what God was doing in the world and what he needed to be praying for and how he needed to be praying in a way that goes far beyond what most of us have experienced. But he also had times in his life where he experienced unanswered prayer. During the course of his life, he had a child that was stillborn. His wife became grievously ill. Through the course of his life, he buried two of his own children. One was a one-year-old son. Another was an adult daughter. And he had to bury two wives. And I'm sure in all of those cases of deaths to the ones that he loved the most, he was praying just as fervently and just as faithfully as in these 50,000 times that God answered. Why did God choose to answer those 50,000 times and not, you know, these other times? We don't know, but we do know that God knows best. And Mueller never took an unanswered prayer you know, as a way of saying, well, therefore God really doesn't care about me, or therefore God's really not answering prayer anymore. He just continued at it. He figured that if his prayer was not answered in the way that he had hoped, that God must have something better in store, or God has some reason. Here's one particularly good story about Mueller. On March 9th, 1842, the resources of the orphanage run by George Mueller were exhausted. For years, Mueller had never asked for money to run the orphanage. He simply prayed for their needs, and God always supplied. He didn't do any fundraising for the orphanage. He simply prayed that the needs would be met, and for years and years and years, they just lived off of his prayers. But on this day, the money would run out. Mueller's response was to do what he knew best. He gathered friends early in the morning and prayed again. The Daily Mail provided no relief. Then, just as all hope seemed lost, a special delivery letter arrived. It was a letter that had initially been delivered to the wrong address. The letter contained a sizable gift mailed from another city. The timely arrival of the misdirected letter meant that the Lord had begun to answer the morning prayer several days earlier. The Lord had interwoven events, thoughts, and timings involving the donor, the postal service, various forms of transportation, bank transfers, and Mueller's prayers to culminate in the needed donation arriving at the crucial moment. It's as though God wanted them to know in a new kind of way that they really only were walking by faith, that they couldn't rely on anything else except his provision. And so God said, I'm going to wait to the very last minute to give you what you need. But then God came through. And there are just hundreds of stories of this kind of thing. In fact, there says here, some reports say such providential rescues of the orphanage occurred hundreds of times. I mean, this just was a kind of a repeated thing. They would continually run the orphanage this way. He and his co-workers would sing this song together. I believe God answers prayer, answers always, everywhere. I may cast my anxious care, burdens I could never bear, on the God who hears prayer. Never need my soul despair, since he bids me boldly dare to the secret place repair, there to prove he answers prayer. And that's pretty much just how he lived his life. And that's our call, is for our lives to be, as Paul says, to pray continually, that we would be continually in prayer conversation with God. Here's another one. This is helpful, I think, in showing prayers changing the course of world events. A lot of these have been more personal circumstances. This is one that deals with the shaping of world history. Great response to specific corporate prayer often occurs. At the St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, Germany, strong and weak believers gathered for prayer during the days of communist domination. The nation had wearied of ineffective political rallies and demonstrations protesting the cruel regime. The prayer group grew weary too. Numbers rose and fell with the mood of the nation. At times only a dozen or fewer prayed in the massive church. Then in 1989, the Spirit ignited the hearts of his people and hundreds began to come to the church to pray. East German troops blocked the exits of the Autobahn on the days of the prayer meeting to keep people from the town. Systematic arrests of the prayer group's leaders were ordered on days prior to the meetings. Communist sympathizers even filled the seats of the church so there would be no place for those wanting to pray. So the communists would come in and just sit there to fill the seats so that these Christians who wanted to come in and pray wouldn't have a place to sit. Okay, that's how determined they were to stop the prayers. The praying crowd still came. They stood inside and outside the church while communists at first listened, and then many joined the prayers. When the numbers of those praying reached the thousands, troops were summoned to handle the anticipated revolt. The people did not revolt, but continued to pray with candles in both their hands to show that they had no weapons. So they would hold candles in both hands to show they didn't have any weapons. Words of the courageous and persistent prayer swept the nation. Though the corporate prayer movement lasted only a few weeks, with these numbers, the communists lost all public support. The government collapsed, and German history began a new chapter without barbed wire, machine guns, and tanks. A member of the Communist Central Committee later wrote, "We had planned for everything. We were prepared for everything, but not for candles and prayers. What communists could not prepare for, Christians must do. We pray corporately and specifically because we expect that in his time and according to his purposes, iron curtains will yield and God's Spirit will triumph." So true. And this is just one example of many that could be given. But this is why prayer is so important. Anything that we do to change things in the world, to reshape the world into the way we think things really ought to be, the world has some countermeasure to it. You know, if we get involved politically, they get involved politically too. We do letter-writing campaigns, they can write letters too. You know, we start sending emails, they can send emails too. Anything we do, it's tit for tat, they can answer us. But when we go to prayer, there is no countermeasure for that offensive. And that's why iron walls and anything else that would stand in the way of the spread of the kingdom of God, the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the advancement of the gospel, falls. Prayer is the only way we can do this, but in giving us prayer, God has given us a way to do this, a way to change the course of history. And if we keep praying, thy kingdom come, God's kingdom will keep on breaking into history. And this is a great example of this. This is probably my favorite example of answered prayer, and I think you'll see why. This is a story that Brian Chappell tells. Brian Chappell actually wrote a book on prayer that some of these come from. But he's the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, which is the PCA's denominational seminary. He's a pastor, served as a pastor before as well. So a few years ago, I hiked Colorado's Horn Peak, a mountain with a summit approaching 14,000 feet. A friend and I started out on a sunny morning at the end of June. Snow on the mountain from the late spring storms made the scenery particularly appealing. About the time we reached the tree line, clouds began to drift over the mountains. Still, the peak was visible, and because I had climbed the mountain several times in previous years, I had no anxiety about the remaining climb. We reached the peak about noon. Then as we came down the mountain, clouds began to envelop it. Dense fog swallowed us. The landmarks I had used in the past to find my way back were totally obscured. Soon we had trouble even seeing each other more than a few feet apart. The only directions we knew for certain were up and down. And if you've ever been mountain climbing, even on a much smaller mountain, you know that this would not be a good situation to be in. We followed the sound of rushing water for a while, assuming it would lead to a creek we had crossed on our way up the mountain. The rushing water we eventually found in the fog, however, was a waterfall plunging hundreds of feet down a cliff. We traversed the waterfall and tried to get down that side of the mountain, but a glacier bank blocked us. We traversed the opposite direction, only to face another glacier bank. So after hours of running into dead ends, we figured that we had descended halfway down the wrong side of the mountain. There was no safe way to the ground on this side. By that time, the moisture in the fog had turned from drizzle to snow. Our lips turned blue, and we worried about hypothermia as we shivered in our summer clothes. We had to get off the mountain, but that required climbing back to the top and descending another face. If we chose the wrong one, we would be led deeper into the mountain range, facing more cliffs and more snow, but there was no option. Exhausted by the thin air and hours of climbing, we struggled up slippery rock and back to the top of the mountain. The fog was getting thicker, our landmarks were still hidden, and the cloud layer was stealing our light. An early dusk settled upon us. We hurried as much as we could down another face of the mountain. Yet as we felt our way in the growing dark, we prayed more intensely and began to plan for how we might survive the night on the mountain. In the camp miles below us, our friends grew aware of our plight. The dense clouds on the mountain and our long overdue return were clear signs of problems. About 5 p.m., the camp organized a prayer meeting for us. By 5:30, the clouds had rolled down the mountain and enveloped the camp as well. Jan Roykos, a longtime friend, prayed boldly that the Lord would make time stand still so that we would have enough light to make it home. On the mountain, darkness was making our descent increasingly difficult. We decided that if we did not find a landmark by 6 o'clock, we would try to construct a shelter for the night. The temperature was dropping precipitously, and the snow was coming more heavily. Soaked to the skin, we were unsure that we could survive on the mountain, though we were certain we could not descend in the dark. I glanced at my watch as it approached 5:30. We needed to find a landmark quickly. We increased our pace. Our exhaustion made every minute seem to last forever, but we did not stop. Occasionally, I glanced at my watch and rejoiced to see time was creeping by, even though our exertions made it seem like more time was passing. With energy and hope almost gone, we stumbled across a deeply eroded path. I recognized it. The Forest Service had closed this path years ago due to the erosion, but in the near darkness, we could not have asked for a better highway. Hours later, we reached the camp, exhausted but safe. As we walked into camp, I glanced at my watch. It was stuck at 5:30. Suddenly, I knew why time had crept by when we seemed to be hiking far beyond our stop deadline. I whispered a prayer of thanks for the stopped watch, but did not know how thankful to be. Joyful friends soon surrounded us. One laughingly shouted out, "Jan even prayed for time to stand still so that you could get down." I did not laugh, but asked, "When did she make that prayer?" "About 5:30 was the reply. I showed Jan my stopped watch and explained what should have happened, what would have happened had it kept running. Then I shook the watch that had already been shaken violently many times on our stumbling climb, and the second hand started to sweep again. It did not stop until the battery ran out years later. When the watch finally stopped for the second and last time, I mailed it to Jan with a note of thanks for her prayer. Jan was exceedingly bold in asking the Lord of the universe to stop time. But he is able, and he did so in the most unusual and blessed way. In all honesty, I think that Jan was praying for God to stop the sun the way he did when Joshua needed more light for battle in Joshua chapter 10. But in my case, God just stopped my watch. The wonder may not seem as great, but God's timing in staying the tiny movement of a watch mechanism was an extraordinary work of his hand in my life. As I reflect on all that has happened to me since that scary episode on the mountain, I am increasingly thankful for God's lessons about the value and power of bold prayer. Now I do not fear to impose on my Heavenly Father for any of the concerns of my life. Bold prayer about matters both small and great pleases him. Okay? Obviously, that's a very, very dramatic story, and many of us may not have something like that have happened to us, but I think the point of it is exactly right. God invites us and calls upon us to pray and to pray boldly, and, you know, in this particular case, Jan prayed that the sun would stand still, the time would stop, and God, in a roundabout sort of way, answered that prayer. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, God can do more than we can think or imagine. And we need to be ready and willing to call on him to act in these kinds of ways. Let me give you one more. This is going to be more extensive. But remember, when we started the series on prayer, I talked about how we as a congregation have something of a legacy of prayer in our congregation, in our body's history, particularly with Aunt Betty, who was so faithful in praying for us, prayed diligently for so many of our needs through the years. And of course, we talked about after her passing away, how many of those prayers were answered. And it was really striking to hear those stories. But our city actually has a prayer legacy as well. And as I, after not long after we moved here, as I was trying to get to know the city of Birmingham better, and especially trying to get to know the spiritual history of the city, you might say, in order to minister here better and more effectively, and understand the way God had worked here historically. Of course, the person you have to become familiar with is the patron saint of Birmingham, Brother Brian. He was a Presbyterian pastor, James Bryan. He ministered at Third Presbyterian Church. He ministered in the city, lived in the city from 1900 to 1941, and basically acted as a chaplain for the whole city. and was known throughout the city as one that, that people could call upon in times of need to receive prayer or counsel or whatnot. And in his prayer life, he just seemed to be on a different level than most of us, than most Christians. He seemed to be in tune with what God is doing in the world around him in a way that most of us are not. Of course, you may be familiar with the statue of him, which is it's actually very fitting because he's on his knees, the statue of him down at 5 Points South. I think it's moved around town quite a bit from what I heard, but it's ended up at 5 Points South. But I want to give you some examples. This is from his biography, Religion and Shoes. Have you ever come across this book in a used bookstore around here or whatever? I suggest you pick up a copy, or if you don't want to pick it up from me. It's a very interesting book. It's a very quaint book. I mean, the stories here are not nearly as dramatic or exciting as the ones I've been reading to you. But I think it should encourage us because this happened in our own city, and this is a man who is faithful in prayer and continually saw God's hand at work in response to his prayers. So these are examples from his biography of ways in which God used his prayers or answered his prayers. This is when they were trying to build a church building. At last, in the early spring, the church was almost finished. The new windows were in, the panel doors, a gift from First Presbyterian Church, were in place. The final touches of paint were being given to the woodwork. But at the side entrance, there were still no steps. One afternoon, the preacher's horse and buggy was tied in front of his home about a block away. The minister came out and was untying his horse to go to a distant part of the city to preach, when a man crossed the street and said, "I see you have no steps to enter the new church from this side." Brian explained that they had been praying for steps, but had no money as yet to build them. Then the unknown gentleman pulled out his card, handed it to Mr. Bryan, and said, "Tell the church officers to have stone steps put on the church and send me the bill." Their steps, he says, these are the steps which lead up to the study on the floor above, so lead up to Brother Bryan's office, basically, where for more than 30 years the perplexed and troubled and brokenhearted have passed up to talk and pray with Brother Bryan of Birmingham. If those who have passed up these steps for 30 years could all form in one long procession, there would be no more interesting sight in all the world than to watch them file in one by one to receive help and grace in time of trouble. So, you know, small request perhaps. He prayed for steps, but God met it, and it turned out to be a great blessing to him and, of course, to others in the city. This talks about how he would raise money for his charities. He was involved in all. He was a very generous man. That's probably what he's best known for, is his immense generosity. You know, there were stories that on cold winter days, he would never come home with a coat because, you know, inevitably on his way home, he would find somebody who needed that coat more than he did, and so he'd give him, you know, the coat right off of his back. But this talks about how he would raise money for the charities he was involved in. The most unique way of providing for the charities is from his wedding fees. These all go to the support of his varied work. When he is hard up and can't see any way to pay his workers and feed his poor, he prays God to send him a wedding, and if need be, three or four. One of his sons, now grown to manhood, confesses that when this prayer comes from his father's lips, as they gather around the table at family worship, it sends shivers up his spine. For almost certainly in a few minutes, either a couple seeking to be married will appear, or some messenger is at the doors with a gift for the work. Brother Bryan calls it God doing his own work. So he prays that God would provide and continually saw the hand of God at work. This is an interesting one, too. Whatever your thoughts are on the issue of the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, and how that ought to be implemented, and what the role of the civil magistrate is in that, remember that at this point, this is early 20th century, it was a new thing to think that businesses and shops and so forth might be open on Sunday, or theaters or factories. And so it was something that a lot of Christians, and often Presbyterians led the way in this, would oppose, because they wanted to protect the day of worship, they wanted to protect the working man, and make sure he had his day of rest. So this is a story about that. A bill had passed the state legislature to submit to a referendum of the citizens the question of opening theaters and other places of amusement in Birmingham on Sunday. So the state legislature passed this law, but now it's got to have the approval of the citizens for the businesses to be open on Sunday. Brother Bryan was aroused, for he believed in one day of rest and worship. The preachers of the city met in a conference to plan a campaign to keep a sacred Sabbath. They called on Brother Bryan to pray. He bowed silently for a moment and then prayed this prayer: "O God, help us to live like Christ and fight like hell. Amen." And that's an important thing. We need to always be ready to be part of the answer for the things we pray for. Okay, you got a next-door neighbor that doesn't know Christ, and you're praying, Lord, please bring a Christian into their life so that they can be redeemed. Well, you know, perhaps God wants to use you in that. We shouldn't pray for things we can do ourselves, or that truly God has given us opportunity to do. But here you see Brother Brian pray and work, which is how it ought to be. He went out to do his part in winning the campaign. Those who were advocating the open Sunday said that they were doing it for the sake of the laboring man, so that the poor working man, who had no other time, could go to the picture show on Sunday. Brother Brian went to the laboring man in the steel mills, shops, and factories and made speeches, sometimes as many as 30 in a day. The day before the voting arrived, Brother Brian was at his telephone. He almost burned up the wires that day. "Is that you, my friend?" he would ask. "Can we count on you to support Jesus and the Christian Sabbath?" "You sure can, Brother Brian," came many a reply. "Then let us pray." And a fervent, brief prayer went up that God would confuse the forces of evil and bring victory to the right. All day and into the night, except when he must attend funerals or weddings, that telephone was busy. The vote might not be counted correctly, so he asked a friend in each precinct to stay by the polling places until the vote was counted. The next day was the election, and still that telephone was busy. When the results began to come in, the precincts where the workers lived rolled up majorities against a wide open Sunday. After all votes were tabulated, it was conclusive that Birmingham had lined up again for the Christian Sabbath. The old minister and the other Christians had won again for their convictions. And then here's kind of just a collection of stories. Some of these are kind of cheesy, but I mean, it just shows you how the man was constantly involved in prayer, constantly engaged in prayer. Let us pray. These are the words most frequently upon Brother Brian's lips. No man has ever believed more implicitly in prayer than he, and never were prayers more unconventional. Prayer seems to him as natural as for a man to breathe air. Why not, he would reason, for is God not the most real thing in the universe? I think that's really significant. That's the conviction that drove his prayer life. That God's the most real thing in the universe. You know, the unseen God who rules and reigns over all. He's the most really real thing in the universe, the most absolute true thing in the universe. What could be more natural than calling upon him continually in prayer? What should we expect if not for God to be continually acting in accordance with the desires and requests of his children? Birmingham believes that Brother Brian's prayers are effective. Now, for many years, its inhabitants have been coming to him that he might pray with them and for them. Often they call him by telephone to request a prayer. At 4:30 in the morning, an unemployed man calls by telephone, "Brother Brian, pray that we unemployed may find work today." A man shot by a murderer has them send for Brother Brian, and as the minister leans over his couch, the dying man whispers, "Brother Brian, pray for me all night." He goes with an Italian to a hospital to pray with a desperately ill woman. Her eyes brighten as he prays, though the woman does not understand a word of English. The Italian at his side remarks, "She understands your love." So he saw prayer for people as a way of communicating God's love to them. One day he was leaving the fire station, a Syrian barber came out of his nearby shop and said, "Brother Brian, you prayed in the fire station. Why don't you come and pray with us?" He would just kind of make the rounds, you know, on a regular basis, going to the police station and the fire station and different businesses and factories in town. He would just walk in and say, "Let us pray." People bow their heads, he'd pray, he'd pray on to them. He is the only man of whom most of us have ever heard who can walk into any pool room of his native city and quietly say, "Let us pray," and every hat and cap will come off and the whole group reverently and without a snicker bow their heads in prayer. Prayer for him is a reality, and one would never think to question his sincerity. The men who scoff at the very suggestion of prayer stand reverently while he prays. Some years ago, he was to give a series of 6 devotional lectures before the ministerial students of a Southern theological seminary. He felt it was a great opportunity and a heavy responsibility to speak a word to the young preachers when they were beginning their year studies. A student met him at the train and brought him by automobile to 7 miles out to the seminary. "He prayed 6 times between the station and the school," remarked the deeply impressed student. And then this is very convicting for me to read what he says here. "The pastor must live on his knees," declares this man in prayer. "He must advance on his knees. He must visit on his knees. He must prepare to preach on his knees. When we pray and our prayers do not go any higher than our heads or the roof of our room, we are not to blame God. The prayers are unanswered because we have not met some condition. The conditions of answered prayer are faith, a life with the sins forgiven, and the unselfishness which we would not use the gift of prayer to satisfy any unworthy desire." So he prayed with this kind of expectancy. that if you're praying in faith, and you're not harboring this unconfessed sin or praying for just selfish ends, you ought to expect God to answer your prayer. And if not, you need to back it up and start asking questions about yourself or about what you're praying. Prayer for him is always in order. His prayers have taken many a person by surprise. One day, a Birmingham Daily came out with a story which ran somewhat as follows. This was reported in the newspaper. It was the rush hour on the main street of the city. Office buildings and stores had poured out their thousands for the noonday sprint to lunch and back. Sidewalks were congested and the streets were jammed with crowds waiting for lights to change that they might dash from curb to curb. Down the street came a young woman in a great hurry. She reached the curb just as the light flashed red and the traffic officer's whistle blew its warning. A dainty foot was stamped impatiently. "Oh, damn," she said. A hand touched her gently on the elbow. And above the clang of streetcars and blare of autos, she heard a quiet voice saying, "Sister, let us pray." She turned and, astonished into silent immobility, heard an old man say, "Oh, Lord, give us both patience to bear with these traffic lights. Amen." While she stood still transfixed in the editing whirl of pedestrians, the stoop-shouldered figure in ministerial garb had moved off through the crowd. I think it's interesting that Presbyterians in the early 20th century were in ministerial garb in the city of Birmingham. But what's more important here, of course, for us is the prayer that's offered, just in the midst of a daily event. He was not too shy to pray with this woman. His first automobile, Brother Brian attempted to drive himself. Soon he had to give this up, for there was so much continually on his mind that he violated them in the most unexpected ways all the traffic regulations. I think some still drive as Brother Brian. One day in front of a large hotel, he turned his car around in the middle of the block and ran head-on into the car of a man from another state. The incensed owner of the other car started off by calling him an old fool and continued in a tirade. "Hold on, my brother," replied the unruffled Brian. "It was all my fault. Let us pray and thank the Lord that we were not hurt." The stranger had never met a man like that and was completely taken by surprise. He bowed while Brother Brian prayed. When the prayer was ended, without another word, he stepped into his car and drove away. All right, so then one day there was this business that called him up and said, "Come on down, we want to fit you for a suit and give it to you as a gift." So he goes down. And it turns out when he gets there, the proprietor of the store, the clerk tells him that the proprietor was ill and wasn't there. He was sick. So he said, "Then we must pray for him." Immediately he knelt upon the floor, his wife beside him, and surrounded by clerks and customers, he prayed for God's blessing on the sick Jewish friends. This was a Jewish clothing store. Perhaps the most surprised man of all at Brother Brian's prayers was the thief who held him up one Thursday night a few years ago. He had been detained at church after the prayer meeting and was walking home alone. Just as he crossed a dark alley, a man slipped out from between the houses, pushed a gun into his face, and muttered, "Hands up." Up went Brother Brian's hands without a moment's hesitation. The bandit searched his pockets, taking the little money and his watch. Then he was astonished to hear his victim say, "Brother, let us pray." You don't need courses in self-defense. Immediately the prayer began. Slowly the gun lowered, and as the prayer ceased, the thief pushed the watch and money back into his hands and told him to go on home. "What do you believe in praying for?" asked a friend some months ago. "I believe in praying about anything on earth. If we are praying terms with God, we can talk with him about everything," was his prompt reply. "Do you have any plans for your prayers?" asked the friend. "Yes," he said. "On Monday, I pray for all the families of my acquaintance. On Tuesday, for all baptized children and young people. On Wednesday, for all church officers, trustees, Sunday school teachers, and all leaders in the church. On Thursday, for all the meetings which we hold and for all acquaintances at home and abroad. On Friday, for schools, colleges, seminaries, and missionaries. On Saturdays, for the Sunday schools and all the church services tomorrow. Yes, and I keep a prayer list of the unsaved. Sometimes I pray for a man for years, sometimes 20 years. And finally, he is saved." His prayers, at least all that others hear, are brief and to the point. He is not given to much speaking in his prayers. If something comes into his life to make him thankful, he praises God. A friend tells of the day he took him for a ride across the mountain. At one place, the view was glorious. "Mr. S," he said, the name's not filled in, "so let's stop right here a minute and thank God. If he needs something, he tells the Lord about it. Perhaps he is late for an engagement. He bows his head to ask God to give him some way to get there by the appointed time. Then he looks up to see a friend drive up to the curb calling, "Brother Brian, let me take you wherever you're going." If he gets in a situation he can't handle, immediately he prays. There's a fight at a gas station, and the wife of one of the men calls Brother Brian from his church across the way. He steps quickly across the street and stands between the surprised men and starts to pray. And why not, he would reason, since God is a reality. If you believe God is the ultimate reality, you can go step in the middle of the two men who are about to fight each other and pray and expect God to answer, expect God to work. Perhaps the most characteristic of all his short prayers, and one is apt to hear daily, is, "O Lord, help us to fight the devil." The citizens of Birmingham call him and ask him to pray with them. The requests come to him for prayer by telephone. The requests that come to him for prayer by telephone would make a most unusual list. They call him to pray for the sick, to ask God to strengthen them in times of difficulty and trouble, and to speak to the Heavenly Father for comfort when death comes. This guy did thousands and thousands of weddings and funerals throughout the city. The biography's got an estimate. I can't remember what the numbers are, but it's just a tremendous number. I mean, it makes you think, wow, everybody in the whole city of Birmingham, you know, for generations must have been married and buried by this guy. But people would just call him, you know, all the time for prayer. His telephone rings, and some unemployed man asks him to pray that God would enable him to find a job. A man calls and says he will commit suicide in a few minutes, but will Brother Brian pray for him now before he dies? No wonder that when his telephone bell rings and he moves to pick up the receiver, one standing nearby may hear him pray, "Oh God, help me. Help me to answer patiently the telephone. Help me not to be hard, but help me to comfort or bless this party." Let me do a couple more here. "Brother Brian is arrested," was the startling headline in the evening paper a few years ago. Under this caption was written a story. The day before, he had parked his car too near a fire plug. The officer on the beat, not recognizing the car as belonging to the well-known clergyman, tagged it with an order to appear in police court the next morning. Brother Brian appeared in traffic court the next morning to answer the charge. There was a line of 25 people waiting to pay fines when he appeared, speaking to everyone with his gentle voice and ever-familiar, "God bless you." When the throng realized what he had come for, there was an instant outcry. "I'll pay his fine," a fat man cried, and beside him a woman thrust forward a $20 bill. "No, let me," she said. That was on the outside of the railing, and inside a similar stampede was on. For 35 years, Brother Brian had ministered to the police department. He had buried their dead. He had visited their fatherless and widowed. He had preached to them, praised them, and loved them. The policemen were on their feet. Any one of them would pay his fine, they assured the officer of the day. The presiding officer shook his head at them all and let Brother Brian take his turn in line. When he reached the desk, the officer opened the case formally and smiled slyly. "Do I hear any motions?" he asked. "Yes," said the fat man, "I move that the case be dismissed." There was an outcry of seconds. With a perfectly grave face, the officer declared the case settled. At that moment, the traffic captain stepped up and placed an official signature across the tag. Brother Brian seemed bewildered. His eyes filled with tears, and his voice trembled as he said, "I just thank you so much." Then he took off his hat and said simply, "Now we will have a little prayer." A hush fell. Hats came off. Brother Brian began, "Oh God, I thank thee for the opportunity granted your poor servant to bring these people together for this moment of prayer. I thank thee for having guided my car to the fire plug that I might be arrested and have this opportunity to glorify thy name and bring these people together for thoughts of thee. Thy guiding hand was back of the officer who tagged my car. I thank thee for this opportunity to start off the day with prayer. The day will be much happier for them for this moment." So apparently God wanted that morning's day in court to start off with prayer, and so he had Brother Brian ticketed to get that to happen. Then his little voice broke a little, "And I thank thee especially, Lord, for the loyalty of so many fine people who have offered to pay an old man's fine, and all of it to the glory of thy holy name, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen." He put on his hat, and with another, "I just thank you so much. God bless you, brother," he went on his way. But the spell of his presence lingered in the police court long after his footsteps had died away. The fragrance of his prayer life has permeated the whole city. He has prayed everywhere and under every imaginable condition. Sometimes he stops beside a parked car, and standing there on the sidewalk, he prays with some fashionable woman as she sits within. Again, he enters the office of a strong businessman, and before he leaves, he always prays. It may be a man of another race whose hand he takes in his as he prays standing there on the street. He has prayed with thousands in hospitals. At times when they are too sick for him to speak to them, he stands quietly at the foot of the bed and prays. When people began to talk about others, he makes it a rule to say, "Let us kneel and pray for them. Let us talk first to God about them." A leading attorney at Birmingham tells of the time when a church quarrel had rent one of the great congregations of the city. He was distressed and did not know what to do. The attorney was invited to address a mass meeting of citizens at the Chamber of Commerce building with a view to organizing a new church. Finally, he decided he would call Brother Brian and tell him that he was going to join his church. Brother Brian told him to come see him. When he arrived, Brian said, "Now, B," so that doesn't give a name, but "let us pray about this matter." They knelt. Brother Brian prayed for the pastor and both sides in the church quarrel. He prayed fervently that God would help the people to show Christian love. When they rose from their knees, he laid his hands on the prominent lawyer's shoulder and said, "B, you can't join my church. The Lord never needed you more in your own church than right now. You go back to your own church and help them to do right." The influence of an unselfish man in prayer, who can estimate? And that's exactly right. I think I'm pretty much out of time. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll call it a day. Let's pray. Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Third Presbytery, the other day, Richard's trucks went out and turned the air conditioner on, and somebody had stolen the 5-ton air conditioner out of the house, so we can pray for them.
Let's pray for them, yeah.
And that's where Brother Brian.
Yeah, let's pray for that as well. Father, we do thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for these encouraging stories that could be multiplied many thousands of times over. Father, we've seen in our own lives again and again you answer prayer. Father, forgive us for our ungratefulness that we probably don't even remember so many times when you've answered our prayers. Father, we thank you that you do hear us when we call. We thank you that we know that if we continue to knock, the door will open. We thank you that you are a God who responds, a God who relents. Father, we do pray this day for Third Presbyterian. We pray that the thief who's taken their air conditioning unit would be found, that it would be restored to them, that justice would be done, that you would put this situation to rights. And Father, we pray this for every situation throughout this city, throughout our lives, throughout the world. Father, we want to see you, by your grace, by the gospel, putting the world to rights through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, through the ministries of your people, your saints. Father, we pray that you would go with us now as we go into a new week, that you would help us with all the challenges that lay ahead, that we would continually call upon you, that we would know that you are the ultimate reality, that, Father, we should expect nothing more than for you to be continually answering our prayers. Make us a praying people. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.